I'm going to use the song she just played as an introduction. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. What are you putting your joy in? What really makes you excited? Maybe for some of you, it's your kids. And you just can't wait to go home. You can't wait for the phone call. You can't wait for Skype. I look forward to FaceTime. We got, you know, with the phones, you can put different rings, and I can't wait for Stephanie's ring. I look forward to my boys, too, but I can look at my daughter's belly, you know, with FaceTime. She did it Friday, and it's getting big. She's pregnant. She's pregnant. But you know what, though? People sometimes disappoint us. Sometimes people really hurt us. Sometimes we put our joy and our focus in our spouse. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, what amazing wife Robin is who wants to continue to live with me after 30 plus years. Because they've not always been the song in the sunshine dancing through the sunflowers or whatever. There have been some tough times. So you think, okay, I can put it all in my job. Well, that don't work so well for all the time. But the one constant steady is Christ. If we can truly put our joy in the Lord, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly fully blessed. You know, we just continue to find out as he's promised just that perfect peace and rest. And there is just that intimate communion, that intimate relationship that we have. People describe joy different ways, but it's just that calm steadiness in my life that I know in the end it's all going to work out. It's going to work out. It may be curious to see how God orchestrates all the current events and puts it all, but it's all going to work out. It's okay. It's kind of like in my mind, I have this idea of the great shepherd. And he comes up to the sheep that's running around frantic because whatever the circumstances may be. And he grabs that old sheep and he pulls him in tight and he says, "You're mine. I got you. It's going to be okay. I got you. It'll be okay." So however you want to define joy in your own personal way, I know the Bible doesn't specifically state it that way, but how you appropriate that to your life is important. And I want to do is I want to look at Philippians. And I want to tear Philippians apart, as you can see there in the back of your bulletin, because Paul's previous writings, I believe, are just intrinsic with it, with you being able to rejoice in the Lord. Now again, I know, because I can read the prayer sheet, that there's people in our church family who are struggling with cancer. I again fully know, as many of you do, know that Diane and Charlie's boy, who's been missing since the 17th of January, is still not found. And the body that they found about 3 or 4 weeks ago in the river, they still don't know if it's his body or not. And there's just this horrible sense of no closure. Is it his or not? Are they going to get the dental records? I mean, how long is this going to take? I understand all that. I'm not saying that I'm living off in some dream ivory palace somewhere in academia, never interacting with the folks. I know there's heartache and suffering out there. Some of you, the jobs are getting cut. How are we going to make the bills? Other expenditures have come up. We didn't plan for that. It's going to be beanie weenies now for another week because some additional expenses got it. But I'm saying, in spite of all of that, there still can be joy in the Lord. And we can still be rejoicing in the Lord. You know the passage well in Psalmist, "In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy." And that's what we're trying to do. And I believe Paul gives us some very clear, powerful, and important steps, concepts that we must embrace if we're truly going to be rejoicing in the Lord always. I could rejoice in the Lord yesterday morning. It was a gorgeous day. We went up to Rice's Flea Market. We went to Peddler's Village. Beautiful day. Everything was just great. Who knows what's going to happen today? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? But the Bible says, don't necessarily just rejoice in the Lord when the sun is shining and the checks are coming in and the bills are few and the kids are healthy and your spouse still likes you. But it's rejoice in the Lord always. So I want to take just a few moments here quickly to run through this. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the command. And then I do believe this is most important, the relationship that is required for us to have with God in order to be able to rejoice in the Lord, even amongst cancer, even when your spouse dies, even when the kids make bad decisions, even when the checks are fewer or lesser in amounts, even when there's greater bills, even when you're in relational struggles, with that relationship with the Lord, we can still rejoice. So again, just a quick word of prayer for help. So again, we come to you asking that you would just continue to be working in our hearts, specifically just for me, clarity of thought, some freedom of speech we would pray for. Help our hearts to remain open and receptive to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the command is very clear there. It's just one of these simple, straightforward commands. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just like husbands, love your wives. Just a simple, straightforward commandment. Present your bodies as living sacrifice. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, because you serve the Lord. So just all these various imperatives, just do it. And he says again, and I'll just skip over that, but you may want to look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, where he says that we're supposed to put our joy in the Lord. Because he says, I've done this to you a couple times in this letter so far. And again, just remember Paul's circumstances. Where was Paul when he was writing this? Yeah, he was incarcerated at Rome. So Paul, incarcerated at Rome, he's not sitting on his boat somewhere in the middle of the lake, sipping iced tea, having great big walleye biting on his line. Or if you don't like fishing, whatever you want. Out working in your garden or whatever. He's sitting there, probably chained, hand or wrist to wrist with a Roman guard. And he's saying, listen, I know about troublesome circumstances, but me being in Paul, being incarcerated in Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24/7, I'm telling you, we can still rejoice in the Lord. How do we do that? It's the relationship that we have in the Lord. And the first one is our desire. What do you really desire out of life? Because your desire in life is going to be, in part, your ability to rejoice in the Lord. And as you see there in the bulletin, what Paul's desire is that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's my desire in life. You know, what's the capstone of my education? That I may know him. You know what I want to accomplish before I retire? That I may know him. You want to know what I want in my tomb? He knew him. Because, anyway, we'll let that go. But that's what he wanted on his tombstone, that I knew him. That is his desire and passion in life, that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That is what I want. Now, if that's our desire in life, regardless of the circumstances, is it going to be a lot more easier to rejoice and have our joy in the Lord? Even if the troubles come our way, which they do, you know, man is born unto trials as the sparks fly upward. But we need to know him. And let me just break that down a little bit. Knowing Christ in part means completely embracing the creator and the creature relationship. And you need to really think that through. Go get yourself some Strong's or Evans or some sort of theology book, and you need to really do some study in that. Just what is this relationship that we have with Creator God, who's holy and sinless, with, as Newton says, that saves a wretch or a worm like me? Just what is that relationship, and how does that play out in life? We need to fully understand, or at least completely embrace, this idea of sin and salvation. We need to embrace this idea of forgiveness, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Ephesians 4:32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, or God in Christ has forgiven you. Just figuring out what all that means. fully understanding and appreciating what this table represents. Sin and forgiveness, justification, just many of these great doctrines of the Bible. We need to again understand what the power of that resurrection did, as kind of clearly delineated in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I love the first part of Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But you start out in Romans, you know, there is none righteous, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And it's just boom, boom, boom. And then we got the resurrection. And then we end up with verse 8. Now, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. We need to fully understand and appreciate that. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Our goal is to know Christ. And if our goal and our great desire is to know Christ and our relationship with Him and some of these great teachings of the Scripture, we're not going to be devastated by hardship. We're not going to be devastated by suffering. Because again, my goal in life is not to live a pain-free, rich life of ease. That's not my goal. My goal is to know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. There's another one, the mindset. You got to have a right mindset. If you're going to rejoice in the Lord, you're going to have to really be thinking like Christ. And again, a little, we've kiddingly said, did you know where the first brain transplant happened? They're in Philippians 2 there, Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you. And Christ is saying, or Paul is saying there in Philippians 2, you need to be thinking like Christ. The thoughts that Christ has, you need to embrace. You need to be thinking like Christ. If we think like Christ, we're not going to be so concerned with protecting ourselves from the various costs of life. Because it is true, I know sometimes I do this, it's like, okay, what is this going to cost me? Because there's always a cost. If nothing else, whatever you do is going to cost you your time. And those of us who may be on the downward slope of life, that becomes more important. Some of you young bucks that are just starting to climb your way up, you got all kinds of time. I don't have lots of time left. So we all factor, what is it going to cost me? How much is this going to cost me? How long is this going to cost me? But if we have the mind of Jesus Christ, where do we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Jesus Christ stepped back and said, I wonder how much this is going to cost me. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to what? To give His life a ransom for many. So Christ was just give, 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 give. The cost, who cares about the cost? Just give, 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 give. And I'll tell you, if we had that mindset, we would be able to rejoice in Him. If we could think like Him, we would rejoice in Him. Again, just this whole idea of entitlements and rights. Think about it this way. There has only been one person created on this planet, incarnation. We talked a little bit about that in Philippians 2, just how all that worked. But how did that God, the Son, come into, you know, Mary's womb and the kenosis and all that kind of stuff? But here you have one guy on earth who is the only one ever who had the supreme right to demand rights, and yet He relinquished every right. So then when you come to somebody like me, little peeny Dan, well, I got my rights. Good luck with that. But if we're going through life thinking that we have a claim to rights, it's going to be hard to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to be really devastated when consequences and circumstances come to denying us our rights. Rejoicing in the Lord is thinking like Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord is giving like Christ. And I can give regardless of my circumstances. Now, it may be that if I didn't get a paycheck this week and all kinds of stuff came and hardships and teeth and dentists and broken arms and legs and cars and stuff, I may not be able to give financially this week, but there's many other ways I can give. I can give time. I can give encouragement. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can give. And if that's my goal, I'm able to continue to rejoice in the Lord. An attitude. Attitude. No complaining. Remember 2:14? Chapter 2, verse 14. Where are we allowed to complain according to chapter 2:14? in Philippians 2. What is the one little place where we can complain? And if you see it, let me know. I want to look at that translation. Because most translations say, how many things are we to do without complaining? Yeah, which means when we get the opportunity or the license to complain, and we don't. We don't. But now think this through for just a minute. And again, I don't have time to develop like Genesis 45, Genesis 50, Romans 8, 28, 29, and all the other passages. But, you know, being with Christ and desiring to know Christ, having truly the mindset of Christ and thinking like Christ, and really going through the life thinking, what did Christ did and how can I follow him? There's not going to be a lot of complaining. You know, just this whole, I love the song service, Pastor Jesse, well done putting it all together, and the execution was wonderful. But this whole idea that our life is but just preparation for eternity. Eternity, and one day we're going to rise. And again, as we think through that, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold trials and testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, you haven't seen him yet, but you love him, but one day you are going to see him. We don't have to necessarily complain about our circumstances when we see that they are all but a part of the Master's hand forming us and shaping us into greater conformity to his Son. Now again, you and I probably say the same thing. God, I sure wish you'd do it a different way. Not quite so hard. Not quite so prolonged. But again, with the right mindset, we don't have to complain. If we have an attitude of gratitude, it's going to work. If we're demanding rights, we're demanding, you know, but I have my rights or whatever, it's not going to work so well. But if we still believe that God is holding on to us rather than holding out on us, we're not going to complain. God's holding on to me. It's not like, oh God, you're being a chintzy guy. It was the false gospel there with prosperity gospel. God, how come I'm not rich just like all those guys on TV? That's because all the guys like you are given to the guy on TV, but that's another story. Number four, the philosophy of life. The philosophy of life. And this was very powerful to me as I was going through this a few weeks ago as we looked at Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But you know what? You know, how do you view life in general? Do you count it all but loss? Paul had a great heritage. Man, I was born the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I am somebody here in this Hebrew race. I am somebody. But notice my accomplishments. Oh my goodness, look at what I am. You know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, concerning zeal. Man, I'm great. And yet Paul says, I consider that all but dung. It's loss. It's really loss. You know, if we would count our heritages and our accomplishments at nothing, you can't get upset when you lose nothing. But, you know, if we really put all kinds of stock into our heritage and our accomplishments, then should they start to diminish or fall away, then we are going to get upset. But the philosophy needs to be, but I count but loss. For the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what I want. And then the longing, number five, and we'll close with this. We got to have the right anticipation. The right anticipation, and again, some of you like the comment I said that it's not just when everything is going bad. You know, we got somebody in our church who's got some surgery coming up, and I was texting him over the weekend. And the person said, yeah, well, I'm getting a little antsy. I just want to get this over with. You know, let's get her done. And they're eagerly. But I think if you ask them, could you want the rapture to come? They'd probably say yes, more so than a month ago, because they're not looking forward to the surgery. I understand that side of it, but even on a nice sunny day like yesterday, What should have been going in my mind is, wow, it'd be great if the Lord came. You know, today, this afternoon, should be a beautiful afternoon. We hopefully will get out of here really early and have the nice meal. And you got all afternoon. And you're sitting there doing whatever you want to do in this nice, sunny summer afternoon. You ought to be thinking, I want the Lord to come. Not tomorrow morning when you're getting ready to hit the snooze for the second or third time. Say, God, please come, then I don't have to go to work. But there needs to be this, just that longing for heaven. I want that heavenly city. I want to see my Savior, selfishly. I want the glorified body. And I also want to have that ruler who's going to put all things under his feet. God's going to right every wrong. Now, if we're able to do these five things, if we're able to have the right desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the mindset, if I could truly be thinking, as Paul says there in 2:5, let this mind be in you. And then he gives this whole progress of Jesus Christ coming down in the fashion and the form and the likeness of men and humbling himself and being obedient to death, even the death of the cross, which was, as we see as we're reading through the Old Testament, those of you who are trying to get through the Bible again, it was a cursed thing. It was a very humiliating thing. They take their captives, some of them they cut their heads off and they nail their body on the wall just so everybody could do whatever they wanted to the bodies and just utter degradation and humiliation. And it was a cursed thing. And Jesus died that death for us. If we have an attitude of gratitude, not complaining, it's going to be easy to rejoice in the Lord. If we have a right philosophy of life, valuing my relationship with Christ as supreme over anyone or anything else, I will then be able to rejoice in the Lord. In my anticipation, and we all have various anticipations. We got some kids in here. Can't wait till you're 15 years, 9 months, right? Because what happens at 15 years, 9 months, or at least Minnesota many decades ago? Man, you get to drive. We look forward to that day. School's coming. Robin did this too. She's only got like 30-some days of school left. Anticipation. Can't wait to get out of school. Eric, done with classes. Some of you college people are already done. Looking forward to just laying on the bed of ease this summer, waiting for the fall semester to start. What's our longing in life? And where does God factor into that? It should be not when we wake up every morning that the best part of waking up shouldn't just be coffee in the cup, but it should be one day closer to heaven, seeing our Savior, having a new body, and knowing that Christ is going to make all things right. If we can have that anticipation, we will be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Let me close with one example from a guy by the name of Matthew Henry. He was a pastor, lived 250 years ago. And here is a man who had the right philosophy, the right mindset, the right goal, the right longing in life. He was robbed in England. And this is what he said in his diary. He wrote, "Let me be thankful first that I was never robbed before." And I can appreciate that since our house has been robbed twice. So I would also agree with that. It'd be nice if we just got robbed once. Then he goes on to say, "Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life." And we had someone in here Wednesday night whose classmate was killed in a home invasion this past week down in Philadelphia. But the right mindset. They took my purse, but they didn't take my life. Number three, he said, "Thirdly, let me be thankful that they took my all, they did not take that much." And some of us could probably identify with that. If you want to rob my billfold of meat right now today, good luck with that. You're not going to get very far. And then fourthly, and this is equally important, he said, "It was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." So you see how even in the midst of being robbed, there's a lot of things that you can be rejoicing over. Okay, they didn't take my life. Although they took it, it wasn't a lot. It wasn't I who was doing it, and this is the first time it's ever happened to me. We can rejoice in the Lord. You can see God's sovereign hand in all of that, hopefully. So my friends, what do we rejoice in? Do we rejoice in the Lord, or do we rejoice in other things? And we can kind of see the futility of that. But then, do we rejoice in the Lord? Always. Always. You work on those five things that we have listed there in the bulletin, you'll be able to a greater degree, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, heads bowed, eyes are closed. We typically do. Let me just ask you a couple things here. Where's your goal in life? Or what is your goal in life? What are your thoughts focused on? What's basically your attitude towards life? What are you worried about losing? Paul says, all my heritage, all my accomplishments, I count it but dung. It's loss. It's nothing. Well, what are you worried about losing? What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? And then if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, man, we'd count it an honor and a privilege if we could sit down maybe after the service or sometime this week and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you can have a home in heaven.